Okay. Quiet down in the front. All right, so if you could just pray with me. God, I just come before you and I just thank you that you have a word, God, and I thank you that it's not my words, because I know that there's nothing that I could say that has any value, God. So I just thank you that you are going to speak through me, that you are going, that you have a specific word for each and every one of us, that even though we're coming from different situations and different backgrounds and different issues, God, you're going to meet us right where we are at. And I thank you, God, that your word is life and that it accomplishes what it set out to do. And I thank you that you have something for us tonight. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are talking about what now. So what now is after you've had an encounter with Jesus, the whole premise of the series is after we did revive and we had these amazing encounters with God, and then it's like, now what? What do we do now? So to keep going with that, I want to look at the life of Paul. Now, Paul is an apostle, amazing. He's written half of the New Testament. I think it's like 13 books. He's like this amazing guy. But before he was Paul, he was Saul, right? So I want to look at Saul's life. Now, to look at Saul's life, I want to start with Stephen in Acts, the 7th chapter. So let's go to Acts in the 7th chapter. It says that Stephen was a man that was full of faith and power, and he did many works. And so here's this guy, he's a Christian, he's doing amazing things for God, and then he goes in the synagogue and he's like preaching this word, and people are like, you know, I don't really want to hear what he has to say. They don't like what he has to say, they don't think it's true, and they decide, like, the New Testament is crazy. So they're just like, let's kill him. Like, let's say that he's saying a whole bunch of lies and let's kill him. And so they do, like, they do. So let's go to Acts 7:760. And so they're taking him out and they're going to stone him. So not only are they lying about him, but are they going to kill him? They're going to do it in a terrible way. They're going to stone him, throw rocks at him, and then he's going to die. Like, that's a terrible death. And so here he is. This is what Stephen's saying as he's dying. Like, this is amazing. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so here's where Paul comes in. Sorry, Saul. In Acts 8:1, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. So we know Saul was not a very good guy. They lied about Stephen. They stoned him to death. They murdered him in a terrible way. And Saul was all for it. He was consenting to it. And it goes on to say, at this time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. For as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So here's Saul, this amazing man that did amazing things for God. Before that, he was Saul, and he was wreaking havoc on the church. Havoc, like, all for murdering, all for putting people in prison, like, terrible things. So, sorry. So, why are we talking about him? Because Saul met up with Jesus and became Paul. So let's start there. In Acts 9, I'm going to read it in the Amplified version. Nope, the Message. I'm going to read it in the Message. Because I like it. All right, so Acts 9:1 says, all this time Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples out for the kill. He went to the chief priests and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting places in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. He set off. When he got to the outskirts of Damascus, he was suddenly dazed by a blinding flash of light. As he fell to the ground, he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? And he said, who are you, master? I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down. I want you to get up and enter the city. In the city, you'll be told what to do next. His companions stood there, dumbstruck. They could hear the sound, but couldn't see anyone. While Saul, picking himself off the ground, found himself stone blind. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. He continued blind for 3 days. He ate nothing, drank nothing. There was a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. The master spoke to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, master, he answered. Get up and go over to Straight Avenue. Ask of the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. He's there praying. He just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias enter the house and lay hands on him so that he could see again. This is my favorite part. Because God was so clear. Like, he said Saul. He didn't just say there's going to be a guy. Like, he was purposeful. He knew it was Saul. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he had done. And he was purposeful. Go get Saul. And Ananias is like, ugh. It says, Ananias protested, Master, you can't be serious. Everyone's talking about this man and the terrible thing he's doing, his reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. And now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priests that give him license to do the same thing to us. But the master said, don't argue. Go. I have picked him as my personal representative to non-Jews and kings and Jews. And now I'm about to show you what he's in for. Now I'm about to show him what he's in for, the hard suffering that goes with the job. So Ananias went and found the house, placed his hands on blind Saul, and said, Brother Saul, the master sent me. The same Jesus you saw on your way here has sent me so you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got to his feet and was baptized and sat down with them to a hearty meal. So this is important because prior to meeting Jesus or to having an encounter with Jesus, Saul was all for murdering Christians, capturing them, imprisoning them. And not only that, like he was all for it in Jerusalem, but he had purposely gone to the high priest and asked if he could do it in other places. So like he's on a mission to do something else. And the reason he was on a mission is important because he did not believe what the Christians were saying. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But as soon as he met Jesus, there was a change. And this is important because I want to focus on two things with Saul and what we can get from a story that will tell us what now. After you have an encounter with Jesus, what now? There's two things. So first, when Saul met up with Jesus, it changed everything. Because prior, he didn't believe. He met up with Jesus, and then he believed. Now, some of you guys can say, like me, never been on the road to Damascus, never saw a bright light, never been blind. I can't relate to Saul's experience. I can't relate to what he's to this amazing encounter with Jesus that he's had. But any encounter with Jesus changes everything. If you've just raised your hand, walked down the aisle and said a prayer, everything's changed. You may not have had the exact experience that he had, but any experience with Jesus changes everything. And we can relate to that. So let's find out what he did after his encounter so that we can do the same thing. Because, I mean, let's follow in his foot. Like, if he was following Jesus, let's follow him. He wrote the New Testament. He did good things, right? So let's go to Acts. This is going to be in the New King James Version, so if you have it in your Bible. Acts 9:20 says, so remember, so he had met with Jesus, he was blind, Jesus went to Ananias, said you need to go pray for him, he prayed for him, he was blind, and then he was no longer blind anymore, and he sat with the disciples, had a meal, so this is where we're at. Okay, this is like mind-blowing. Acts 9:20 says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So I guess you could say like, well, I'm not called to preach. I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm not going to work at the church. I feel like so far. I'm just going to come down here. But then I'm going to lose my place. So I already lost my place. Okay, so, other thing? Okay, hold on, give me a minute. Okay, so, thank you. She'll pay attention, you get an A. So, before, this is why it's important, because you could say, well, I'm not Paul. I'm not going to be Paul. I'm going to work wherever outside of the church, and this is where I'm going to be. But it's important because his encounter with God prior to his encounter with Jesus, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. That's important because it didn't say that Paul went to go start a church. His encounter was what was important. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He met with Jesus, and then he went to go tell everybody that Jesus is the Son of God. See, it doesn't matter. What was most important is that he went and told somebody what happened. He didn't say, he was blind. And then he wasn't. That's not what he went to go say. He went to go say that Jesus is the Christ. And so this is important because maybe you've had an encounter with Jesus and you're saying, well, it wasn't like that. But it doesn't matter what it was. If you had an encounter with Jesus, you need to go tell somebody what you encountered with Jesus. Because God wants to use your story to tell somebody else that he can get them through the same thing that they're going through. See, my story is not your story. Your story is not mine. I cannot go and tell somebody and reach the same people that you can. They're completely different. So that's what's most important about Saul. I think it's not just that I think that was his first step. Like, and once he did that, then he did all these other amazing things. But the first thing he did is he told somebody what he found out. He told somebody about his encounter with Jesus. And I think we can get so intimidated by, it wasn't that great. I just raised my hand and got saved. But now you know that there's a Savior. Now you know that there's a God who saves. Maybe, well, I just had a headache and now I don't have a headache anymore. But what if someone has migraines and you're the only one that can tell them God delivers headaches? See, someone needs to hear what you've been through so they know that they're not alone. They know that God can get them through what they're going through. Your story is important. Your encounter with Jesus is important. And it's not just for you. It's for everyone. See, so with this message, when Antonio asked me to preach, like, I don't know how long. And I was like, sure. And I thought I knew exactly what I was supposed to talk about. I was like, got it. Talk about this. And I was like opening my Bible, waiting for this amazing nothing. Like, and then I should, okay, I'm telling you a secret. So last week, I was like, I don't know. God doesn't think this is for me. He doesn't, like, I don't know. Because I was getting nothing. And like last Friday, I was like, oh my gosh, babe, you did so good. You should preach again. I did think he did good, but I was trying to like get out of it. Because I really had no, I had nothing to say. And then this week started off really good. I thought it did. I went to this training because I used to work at our school. It's a Christian school. It's a Christian private school. And I was a teacher there. And I know that God is calling me in to work in the public school. So next year I'm going to be a substitute teacher. And so I had to do this training. And like, I've worked for like, since I was 16, I've always had a job, but I know that I'm supposed to be a teacher. All my jobs have only been to get a paycheck, to get some money. I've never felt purpose outside of serving in the house of God. I've never felt like a call. But I was in this training, and like I knew, like, I was born for this. Like, I'm a teacher. Like, that's who I am. Like, it took God a long time to get me there, but I was born for this. Like, I was just talking, and Antonio's probably like, shit, I'm not a teacher. Like, but I just felt such a call and a purpose, and I was listening to like these administrators, and I was like, these people are Christians. Like, I know it. I can tell. I was so pumped. Like, just, it was like amazing. And then, it's like so easily. We were driving. It was after Tuesday. We were driving, and I was just talking to him. Like, I feel so excited. Like, I feel like I was born for this. And just immediately, I just heard, "Who do you think you are? Remember what you did at that. Remember how you messed up at that last job. Remember what you did. Like, it's just so clear. Like, who do you think you are? You don't have a calling. You don't have a purpose. You weren't born for this. Like, and it's like, and I was like, I'm smarter than this. Like, I can handle this. And I couldn't. Like, I was just like, immediately I, I, I so easily believed the lies. I so easily believed what the enemy had to say about me, knowing what the truth was. And then I think about Paul and I'm like, well, I didn't do that. I mean, I didn't do what he did. At least I didn't do that. But still, I mean, I'm just imagining, like, I messed up a little. I made a few mistakes. I didn't meet some deadlines. Like, Paul was like doing really bad things. But I'm thinking, like, is that what he felt like? Can you imagine what his battle was? Like, if I just messed up a little bit at work and I don't want to step into what I believe God has called me to do, like, how much more do you think Saul felt? What do you think he felt? And so I saw a clip. Wait, I don't think I finished my whole story. I think I like went somewhere else. So anyways, I remember I was talking about how I didn't know what to say. Okay, so that on Tuesday is when, like, I was like, he mentioned Paul, and I was like, Paul, I'm going to preach on Paul, because this guy said, he was like, well, imagine how Paul felt. And I was like, yeah, imagine how Paul felt. And so I just really felt like I find, like, it was gone. Because the problem was, I was trying to, like, I don't know what God wants me to say. God wants me to say all these amazing things. It's going to be awesome. God was like, you don't know what I want you to say. You have no idea. And so I finally started hearing from God, and I got so excited. And then I was just like this battle. And then Wednesday, I was like so mad. I walked into a meeting and there was like, hi. And I was like, shut up. And I was like, ah. It was so hard to overcome those lies that I heard, even though I thought like, I can do this. I got it. I can be a teacher. I could preach a message. It was so hard to overcome that battle. And then I went in on, I went to Women Rock, and then Pastor Jess was preaching, and she was mentioned upon, and I was like, I'll take that, that's good. It was like confirmation. But I just wanted to show this clip, because I feel like it gives us a picture of how Paul could have felt, how the enemy could have thrown his past in his face and in front of him constantly. And I feel like this is just a picture of what he was going through.
I was in the temple keeping true to my fasts, my prayers. Stephen was out in the streets bringing charity to widows and orphans, preaching truth to drunks and the crippled. I was blameless in the ancient law of Israel while Stephen was blaspheming on the very holy ground of God.
So what did you do?
We spread lies. Created an uproar that had him brought to trial.
What did he argue?
That Jesus was the Messiah. And the temple of God was no longer the only place where God could be worshipped. Blasphemy. I heard his final words even amongst the roar of the crowd. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Even in death, a final blasphemy on his lips. In that moment, I vowed to destroy all those that spoke of this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah.
it gave new meaning to some of the scriptures that Paul wrote. Like, Paul, God's grace had to be sufficient for him, if that's what was running through his mind. But I think sometimes that, I know we've never done that, but sometimes our mistakes can run through our mind over and over again and can try to invalidate the encounter that you've had with God. Sometimes it can try to shut you up, to say, who do you think you are? You can't tell anybody what happened. You can't tell, like, who do you think you are? You can't go back to where you've been and tell someone about Jesus. They know what you've done. They know who you've been. So if we're going to move on to the what now after our encounter, we have to know that you have to tell somebody. If it's good for you, it's good for somebody else. And don't let your mistakes stop you. It doesn't matter. I feel like I get like a picture of me like remembering all my mistakes, and God's up there like, what are you talking about? Like, he doesn't even remember. As far as the east is from the west, he's like, why isn't she doing what I told her to? And I'm here worrying about things that he doesn't even remember, because he forgave them. They're gone from his memory. He doesn't look at me and see sin like I do. And I just want to encourage you that if you want to get to the what now, what do you do now after you've had an encounter with Jesus? Tell somebody. Don't let your past stop you. Don't let anybody shut you up. And I think that when I think about my little picture of God, like, I don't know what's wrong with her. I think that at the same time, even though he has forgotten everything, if he's forgiven us, he's done with it. But at the same time, we have to know that he knows everything that we've done, and he loved you anyway. He loves you anyway. He knows everything, every terrible act that you've ever done. He knows. Even if he's forgotten about it, he still. But that doesn't. He doesn't matter to him. Your sin doesn't scare him. He's not embarrassed of you. He's not ashamed of you. He wants to use you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. And so I think so many times we hide our faults and our shortcomings, and we don't realize that God wants to use them. There's someone who's probably going through the exact thing that you're going through. Like I said before, they don't know that they can get to the other side until you tell them that God's brought you to the other side. I want to read Romans 8:1 in the Passion Translation. It says, so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. But doesn't that have another meaning? Like, knowing what Paul did, knowing that, I wouldn't want to be the one to say, like, do you know, knowing everything that he did, there is now, the case is closed. No one can bring anything up against him. But that's yours. The case is closed. No one can bring anything up against you. They're going to try, because I was in my car just last Tuesday talking about, I don't know who I am. You have to remember that the case is closed. No one can bring anything up against you. And so you have to tell. So I just want to give you guys a moment while Angel plays. If there's something that has stopped you from telling your story, or from telling someone about your encounter with Jesus, there's something that when you start to step out, someone tells you, who do you think you are? There's something that is holding you back from giving the world your testimony, your precious testimony. I just want to give you a moment to put it under this. The case is closed. No one can hold anything against you. So if you want to stand... I like to come to the altar because for me, it's like a picture. I take something and I put it down and then I walk away and I don't pick it up again, ever. So if you want to do that, I just want to invite everyone to stand. Sing about the love of God. We're going to sing about the reckless love of God. It's because that love that we can say the case is closed. No one can bring anything up against you because Jesus got on a cross and paid for your sins. So if there's any of you that are saying that I want to put down those things that I'm holding against myself, that I'm allowing myself to remember, that I'm allowing myself not to step into my calling, that I'm allowing those things to stop me from telling everybody of the encounters that I've had with him. I just want to give you a moment to put him down and to put him underneath. The case is closed. Power that enables that to happen, God. No one else can do that for us. No one can do that for us except for you. I thank you for your reckless love, your never-ending love, your uncontainable love, God. Thank you, God. I just have one more question for you. Maybe as I'm talking, I don't know about you and your Jesus. I just want to give you an opportunity. The reality is that one day, nobody wants to talk about it. No one wants to think about it. And I think it's so easy not to think about it because you think about death is so far away. No one thinks they're going to die. Although, like, in the news, like, people are dying. Like, it's, people are dying everywhere. Like, you, I don't want to put fear in you, but you are not going to live forever. That's true. And the reality is that set before you is life or death. You have to choose heaven or hell. And the only way you can get to heaven is by confessing Jesus as your Lord. And but the other thing is that it's not just about heaven. It's not just about hell. It's about a relationship here on earth. Because I think at the same time, because heaven seems so far away and that seems so far away, we don't think it's relevant. Like, we don't have to make that decision. But it's more than just heaven and hell. It's not just I'm going to raise my hand so that maybe one day when I die I don't go to hell. It's more than that. It's so that you can have life here. God has a purpose and meaning for your life. There's destiny on the inside of you. You can't experience that unless you raise your hand and say, I believe that you are God. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you got on a cross and you died for me. Like, none of this love is not, you can't take advantage of it unless you say, I choose you. And it's not, I think a lot of times people think it's about religion, what you can do and what you can't do. It's not about that. I know that there are things that I wouldn't stop doing until my relationship with God grew stronger. It wasn't that God made me stop doing things or I had to stop doing things. It was that the closer I got to him, I didn't even want those things anymore. You think you want them, but you don't. You just don't know yet. The only way you can figure that out is if you raise your hand and you say, I want Jesus, and then you build a relationship, because it's not just a one time I'm gonna pray and then that's it. This is a relationship. It's like, why wouldn't you do it? You get to go to heaven. And then you get life here on earth. So if you've never done that, you've never done that before, if you've never said, Jesus is Lord, I want him to be my Lord. If you've never raised your hand in a place like this, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Or if you're saying, I've done it before, but I just did it because I didn't want to go to hell. I've never had a relationship with him. I don't talk to him. I mean, I come to church sometimes. I'm to church a couple times, come to shift sometimes. I'm here right now. That's not enough. It's not just raise your hand and say a prayer. It's more than that. It's a life with him. So if you've done it before but you didn't really do anything with it, you don't have a relationship with him, you can't say that you do have one. I want to give you the chance to rededicate yourself to do it again. And so if that's you, any of those, you've never done it before, or you've done it and then didn't really follow through with it, I want to give you the opportunity. So I'm just going to count to three. Just raise your hand. It's not a big deal. Like, I'm sure you've done more embarrassing things like this. You'll be fine, I swear. So I'm going to count to three, and I'm just going to clap my hands, and I'm just going to give you the opportunity. One, two, three. That wasn't loud. Boom. Anybody? I'm just going to give you just a few seconds, because I remember when I did it, I was like, oh, okay, missed it. I'm good. Some of you, maybe your heart's beating out of your chest. I know. I was there. I knew I needed to do it. I knew I wanted to do it, but I was just afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. I want you to do it. Everybody wants you to do it. God wants you to do it. Angel wants you to do it. There's nothing to be embarrassed of. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Anybody just needs to raise your hand, just try. Anybody? All right. Well, that That just means that, oh, I got super loud, sorry. That just means we need to bring people in not to fill seats, because someone needs to know what you know. Someone needs to know that there's a Savior. Someone needs to know that there's a healer, and you can find him in this place. So invite